Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to First Baptist Church. I'm glad you're here. I'm really glad to be here. Amen. Well, we're here to worship the Lord this morning. Announcements. I know Aaron wants to speak to the ladies after church, right? Is there any other announcements that we needed to make or something that I'm forgetting? No? Yeah, we are having church Wednesday. You wouldn't want to spend the last day of the year with not seeing me, would you? I mean, my goodness. Amen? Now, some of you are not smiling now. You could at least pretend, right? Come on, John. So we will be having church and... Whenever I hear New Year's, I used to pastor Borderland Baptist Church. They rung in the New Year together, and it was something that Wyatt would have liked. Now, I don't know if, you know, it was kind of tough, but it was a four-hour service. So we met, in the evening, and it culminated. You had times of teaching, eating, activities, and it ended with the year-end sermon, which was preach up to midnight. And then you rung in the new year together. Amen? I just wanted to share that with you. That way you all be more happy Wednesday when we have food and Bible study. Okay. Yeah. Let's get our hearts and minds, enough kidding around, let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship God, right? That is a joyful but serious business, that we should prepare heart and mind. And we have a prelude so that we can meditate. We can get that heart mind. We can enter into a time of prayer. And then we can bring and confess our sins to God as we come before Him in worship. So let's do that now. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, as we come to our service today, Father. We praise your name as we have come through our time of celebration of the birth of Jesus. May his birth, his sinless life, his sacrifice, death, burial, and resurrection be ever on our mind. May we be remembering what we celebrate and why we celebrate it. May the Spirit of that celebration be foremost on our mind and heart all the year long, Father. Father, may we bring glory and honor to your name. May we be salt in the world as we preserve and prevent corruption. May we be a light unto the world as we illuminate the world with truth. And may we be ever diligent to be growing in our obedience, greeting not only one another, but taking your love and your understanding to the world. Our Father, which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And amen. So this morning you may say, well, we passed through Christmas. What's he doing? Well, we have our candles lit because we lit the Christ candle Christmas Eve, and he is the light of the world. We're to be a light into the world. And our songs and the structure of the service today go back to remembering what we celebrated, what it means, and how we go forward in the world in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Kind of like when we think, and the sermon today is not on these passages of scripture about the wise men. But, you know, the wise men, as you heard a couple Wednesdays ago, were probably at least 40 days after the birth of Jesus, but they come seeking him and worshiping him. And we should be daily seeking to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, worshiping him and God the Father, and with the effort to bring glory to his name. Our call to worship this morning is Psalm 92. Psalm 92, if you'd like to read along. Psalm 92. Let us be called to worship with the Word of God. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. For you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. To declare the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. And all the people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand, and having heard the word of God, let's sing hymn number 181 before Aaron starts to play it as you're standing. If you listen to this song, this is commonly sung at Christmas time, but if you listen and you look at the words as you sing them, and I'm sure all you all be singing, it's talking about the Lord has not only come, he reigns, he is king, and he will bring consummation to that kingdom. Let's stand and sing.
For as the curse is found.
You may be seated. Our affirmation of faith this morning, we have a confession that our church has adopted that is in our bylaws and constitution, but it is drawn from other older confessions. And one of those is the London Baptist Confession of 1689. And I brought a paragraph out of that as we sing about the reign of Jesus and what his coming meant and means. And we think about what's going on. I like this statement. This is from chapter 8, paragraph 6 of the London Confession, Baptist Confession. And that is about what Jesus has done and the righteousness, who he is, what he's done, what he's doing, what he's going to do. It's not a singular event in time. It is before the foundation of the world. It is then and is now and it is forevermore. It is the salvation of not only us, but everyone who was in him before us, who held to the promises of God, and everyone who will come after. So let's look at this statement. Although the price of redemption was not actually paid by Christ until after his incarnation, yet the virtue, the efficacy, and benefit thereof were communicated to the elect, the people of God, in all ages. You know, those who are in Christ from all ages, those who are truly his people, successively from the beginning of the world. In and by those promises, types, and sacrifices wherein he was revealed and signified to be the seed which should bruise the serpent's head and the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, being the same yesterday and today and forever. Amen. Can you hear the promise to Adam and Eve of crushing the serpent's head? But you get revelation, right? The lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus is all in all, and by no other name can men be saved. Hymn number 187. Let's stand and let's sing. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. Seated. See, often we celebrate Christmas and the joy of the gifts and the family and the food, and then it's over. And let us not settle back into some routine that is unhealthy. But may we go forward, as this says, and not despair. Right? But that the ringing and the singing continue on in the honor of God. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for our church. I thank you for the congregation that we have. I thank you for the relationships. I thank you for the closeness, for the meals we share. Father, I would pray as we approach a new year, as we are in between that celebration of Jesus' birth and the new year ringing in, that you would strengthen us as a church. You would strengthen each and every person of the people that we have here. That we would enter the new year confessing our sin, being cleansed of the unrighteousness, entering in full fellowship with each other and with you. That you would bless our church, Father, that we could reach families, that we could reach people with the word, and that we could grow not in necessarily numerical sense or with that to be our goal, but with the goal of us growing in the image of Jesus and growing in our fellowship with others. May this offering today that we give back to you be to your glory, to the furtherance of our church as we have spoken, and to the spread of your gospel. In Christ's name, and amen. Be seated. Let's turn to Luke. Let's turn to the book of Luke. We finish our Christmas sermons this year today. We will turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 21. Luke chapter 2, verse 21. I think in the bulletin, I mistyped it there. It says 31, but it's 21. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, the child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Peniel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Let us pray. Father God, we seek your presence. We seek discernment from your word. We seek to be edified as a people and as a congregation. We seek, Father, to honor Jesus Christ in our life each and every day. Father, may your word go forth and may it be true. May it conform us to the image of your Son, our Lord, our Savior, our King, Jesus Christ. For in his name we pray, and amen. How many of you all like to wait? I knew the hands would fly up, right? How many of us like to wait? I know I don't, right? I'm sure you don't either. I can be impatient, as many of you all can be, in traffic or waiting on somebody or whatever. But, you know, when you think about it, what are we waiting on? What are you usually waiting for? Let me ask it that way. What are you usually waiting for? Are you waiting for someone? Sometimes we're not waiting for anything, I don't think. I mean, we're just in a hurry for reason to be in a hurry. But what are we waiting for in life? Let's talk more in general, not just a particular circumstance that requires patience. What are we waiting for? What are we usually waiting for? Are we waiting in our life of something of value? Are we waiting to graduate elementary school? Are we waiting to graduate high school? Are we waiting to graduate college? Are we waiting for the perfect job? Are we waiting for the perfect spouse? Are we waiting to have children and family? Are we waiting for prosperity? Are we waiting for retirement? Are we waiting for our golden years? Are we waiting for death? What are we waiting for? Are we waiting to receive recognition, wealth, pleasure? Israel was waiting. And mankind in this story had been waiting, the people of God. From the moment of the sin of Adam and Eve, and the promise of God that there would be hate between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And the serpent would bruise his heel, but he would crush his head. They were waiting. From the promise to Abraham, they were waiting. From the promises and the reiteration to Isaac and Jacob, they were waiting. To the law of Moses, or from the law of Moses, they were waiting. From the promise of the king, David, and then Solomon, they were waiting. We have the silence from the Old Testament into the New. They were waiting, weren't they? Waiting, waiting, waiting. Throughout their history, through their own sin, because of opposition, slavery in Egypt, exile, desperate need of consolation, of comfort, And not only of temporary comfort, but of permanent comfort, hadn't they? You feel that building up to the story of Jesus and his birth, don't you? That waiting, the words of consolation, the declaration of the angels of peace to all peoples. Amen. We are also sinners, aren't we? We are also in bondage to sin. We also need the same things they needed. And so they waited. And I ask, are you waiting? Waiting for consolation. The title of the sermon today is often what this hymn is called. I told you 4 weeks ago when we started Advent that we would be going through the passages of these four hymns of Christmas, right? We had Mary's Magnificat. We had Zechariah's Benedictus. We had the angel's Gloria, or glory in the highest, didn't we? And now we have the Nunc Dimittis, Dimittis, which means in Latin, now dismiss, or now dismissed. And this is the song of Simeon. And we saw he begin it. He said, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. Now be dismissed in peace. The song of Simeon. If we're waiting for consolation, what is the requirement for consolation? What is the requirement to receive this thing for which was promised in the beginning of this sinful time with Adam and Eve? What is the requirement for this? Well, in verse 21, we start in verse 21, we see the review of what was required. The 8 days, the circumcision, and this outward sign of the promise of a Redeemer that God had made, whose blood would be shed, right? This coming male of the lineage of Abraham. And so the outward sign reflected that promise and had to be observed as a sign of the faith and the promises of God that they had. And it was serious, wasn't it? He was going to strike Moses down, man. And Zipporah, his wife, had to step in and circumcise his son. It was a serious matter, not because of the sign of itself, but what it represented, right? Well, now that we are truly at church, we will continue. Verse 21 says, it gives us that promise that God had made, and they were required to mark the sons of Abraham and of the people for the promise that was to come. Verse 22, when the time came for the purification according to the law of Moses, this inherited guilt from our ancestors as daughters of Eve and sons of Adam, we inherit sin, original sin. We are guilty, even in birth, by nature sinners. And there is a need for purification. Every male, verse 23, who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. This setting apart, holy to the Lord, this setting apart for His service. And it was required of all the firstborn males. Again, pointing to that one that would be firstborn anew in resurrection to redeem us, that we may be resurrected. Amen? This setting apart for God. Verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and 2 young pigeons. Redemption, sacrifice. To redeem their sons, they offered a sacrifice. Jesus received the lawful sign of the covenant. He received circumcision. He received this rite. He was presented and consecrated to God, but he was more than any that came before him or any since, wasn't he? Because he was what these signs and these rituals pointed to. Those were the signs, those were the rituals that pointed to some reality. This small child coming to Simeon was the reality. He is the thing that was pointed to. He is the substance of the thing promised. He received this sign, but he was the sign. He was presented and consecrated to God, but he lived a perfect, obedient life to the whole law. We were talking in Sunday school of Jesus' words that not one jot or tittle, not one iota, not would pass away from the law until he is consummated and fulfilled all things. And he has fulfilled that in his life, didn't he? He lived that perfect life. He fulfilled all the righteousness that we owe to God. And then that is the requirement, isn't it? Christianity is the only true religion. The Christian faith is the only true faith. All others are false. All others are false religions. All others fall short. And even any church that's so-called bears his name, if it does not bear the words and the truth of who he really is, they aren't a church at all. Because it's only in his name and his identity that we can be reconciled to our Maker. That is the requirement for consolation. Secondly, there's blessing, verse 25. And it tells us of this man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout. I saw a meme on Facebook that aggravated me a number of weeks back. And it was by, I'm not going to name the man. I like his sermons. I like his ministry and through the church he pastors. But he made a statement, and so often we're wanting, and I knew what he meant, but he was trying to stress, I believe, our need for God. And he said, you know, we are just ruinous, so to speak. You know, we're not righteous, we're not this, no one is, da-da-da, you know, only God this. But, you know, so often we say those truths, but we don't say enough. But he said he made the statement, I thought, poorly, because it gave people the impression they're no one's righteous ever. And the Bible is clear of passages, or has numbers of passages, such as this one, that said Simeon was righteous. He was devout. And yes, we know that is through God and through the ministry of God in his life and his relationship with God that he was righteous. But may we not forget that we are to be conformed to the image of Jesus, and we are to be separate from this world, and we are to be growing in righteousness and devotion. Amen? He was just, devout, righteous, and he was what? It said, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And it tells you why he was righteous and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Waiting for this consolation. Can you imagine his waiting? It says here, it implies here that this was a waiting that had been going on throughout Simeon's life. Waiting. That he would see the Christ child. He would see the Messiah. And so he waited, waiting for consolation. And even though it's just a few words, you get this impression, this waiting for consolation. Verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. He would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And I can see him waiting. I can see these children coming. And it doesn't say what position he held. It doesn't say he was a priest. It doesn't say, but, and you can make some, it doesn't specifically say, but it does, you can make some judgment calls there as to that. But the point is, he is waiting. He is looking, isn't he? He's looking for this child. And you can see that waiting in that patience that would have been required. Do you have that waiting in your life? In all manner of aspects of our life. I started the sermon with the waiting. Elementary school, high school, marriage, children, work, prosperity, whatever it is you're waiting on. Do we wait for the right reasons, for the right thing? And do we have that patience? Can we set back in our circumstances? We were talking before the service. It's been on my mind here lately. That often we want God to bestow love upon our heart. We want Him to bestow joy. We want Him to bestow peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, self-control. And we want it to be, you know, the teachers when I was in school would say, we can't drill a hole in your head and pour it in. You got to work for it, don't you? Well, I don't think there's anything in the Bible that says that our relationship with God, being redeemed in Christ, isn't something that we work toward. He doesn't just give us the fruit of the Spirit, and that's obvious by looking at my life for yours, amen. He just doesn't hand it to us. It just doesn't come to us. We have to do what? Work and wait. And I heard a quote some long time ago, and I've heard it since. I mentioned it to some of the people that were here before the service, that we are waiting, and everything, as we wait, everything's an opportunity to grow in those things that we mentioned in the fruit of the Spirit. It's not that He just gives us love. He gives us opportunities to love. He doesn't give us joy. He gives us opportunities to be joyful. He doesn't give us peace. He gives us opportunity to grow in it, doesn't He? And be peaceful. And I mentioned a deacon, he's still living. His name's Sam Woods from Conley Memorial. He's still there. He always used to say, when people would say they were praying for patience, he would say, don't pray for that. He said, because God's going to give you circumstances to be patient in. Right? And was he meaning actually don't pray for that? No. He was using a play on words, wasn't he? He was actually pointing out to the person, do you know what you're praying for? Do you know how God works? Do you know how you get patience? It's through hard circumstances. God gives us opportunities to be kind. God gives us opportunities to exercise our faith. God gives us opportunities to exercise self-control. And Simeon waited. Can you imagine the eagerness that he had? I don't think the plain words here does justice probably to the myriad of emotion and joy that this man had in this moment. Watching, waiting, expecting, looking at each child. No one is simply saved by the birth of Jesus, are they? It is something that happens through the instruments of God, through His means of grace, through the preaching of His word, through the hearing of the word, through the apprehending of Christ through faith, isn't it? Not everybody is saved. Verse 26, he had been waiting, it says in verse 26, for it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. He knew who he was, didn't he? He recognized him. And you know what's funny? You may think, the Bible doesn't say how long after this Simeon lived, but it gives you the impression that, man, this guy was waiting. It doesn't say how old he was or anything. But it says he waited and waited and waited and waited. And then it was this Nunc Dimittis. Now I'm ready to be dismissed. Now I'm ready to die. Amen. Now I'm ready to die. I don't know when he died. I don't know how old he was. But he makes this pronouncement. Now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. He was ready to die. And you know what? Anyone who has seen the Christ. Do you know what I mean? I'm doing quotes here. Do you know what it means to see Jesus? It's not to know that he is. It's not to know that he is the Son of God. It's not just to merely know, intellectually know, that he lived, fulfilled the law, died on the cross, and was resurrected. James, in the book of James, James tells us that even the demons know that and tremble. Anyone who has seen, anyone who has believed, anyone who has trusted, anyone who loves Jesus is ready to die. Amen. Simeon says, now you're letting me depart in peace. I'm ready to be dismissed. I'm ready to die. Are you ready to die? Are you? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? It means everything to know that, doesn't it? And sometimes maybe we do know that. Maybe we are ready to die. But man, we're not taking advantage of that knowledge. We're not taking advantage of what we have in Jesus when we live every day upset. When we live every day complaining. When we live every day sour. Are we saying that Christians don't struggle? Or we're not? Do we not say that we have? May we have depression? May we have struggles? May we have sadness? May we have all those things? Sure. But it goes back to even the way the Apostle Paul said, we don't grieve as those who have no hope. And we shouldn't be dismayed or worried or impatient or complaining or any of those things like somebody that has no hope. Ours should be a life where we're ready to die. We can show the world what patience is. And kindness, and love, and joy. Amen? He said, I'm ready to die. I can depart in peace according to your word. Verse 30, for my eyes have seen your salvation. And that's by faith. How do we see? We must see his salvation. That's by faith, isn't it? And he says, he goes into this. This is the psalm. Lord, let your servant depart in peace. According to your word, that's the faith. Hearing, faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes from the word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. He's ready to die. Verse 31. That you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. He's prepared it for all people. It's not just the Jew, is it? It's not just for light brown, dark brown, red hair, blonde hair, short, tall, skinny, fat. It's for all people. Verse 32, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. The Gentile as much as the Jew. This is an evangelistic hymn, isn't it? This is a shorter of the ones we've read this Christmas. But listen at the depth of it, though. I can die in peace according to your word. I've seen salvation. It's for all peoples, Jew, Gentile. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. If you're waiting for consolation, there's a requirement, and that's what was revealed in the first part of that. There is a blessing, and that's what Simeon is singing here. But verse 33 through 35 tells us that there's suffering, isn't it? See, God didn't return in this moment. Jesus didn't raise up in that moment and consummate all things. He still had a childhood to go through. He still had a perfect life to lead. He had his mother and father had their life to lead. Simeon, I don't know how he lived, but you know, or how long he lived, but his father and mother marveled at what was said. So you have this wonderful pronouncement, but then Simeon blesses him and he says to the mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. The fall and rise of many." You have to understand this requirement, and we should absolutely praise God for the blessing. But there is a suffering in this world, isn't there? There's a journey in a life that God wants for us, that He has ordained for me and you to live. And that suffering takes many forms. And often we only think of suffering for God in some type of persecution or something. But we suffer in all kinds of ways. And it can be for God when it's about that opportunity to grow in Christ. When it's about that opportunity to grow like Him and for Him. When it's about that opportunity to spread His word. It could be in any way, right? I've told you all many times about the lady I visited over at Williamson years ago at the request of a member. Who, after visiting her, and I'd never met her before for some time, she was on her deathbed. She lived about a week after I visited her, but I thought she needed comforted, and I tried to comfort her, and I offered her prayer, and she just smiled so big at me when I offered prayer, and she said, "Let's not pray for me, let's pray for that young nurse that was in here, she's unsaved." In her suffering, as she approached death, she was glorifying God and looking for the opportunity to bring glory to Jesus, wasn't she? Growing in her faith. That's what this is about. And he tells them, he tells Mary, in this moment of revelry that the Messiah has been revealed, he says he's going to be for the fall and rising and many of Israel. What's this mean? He's going to be an object of opposition. See, Christians in churches today seem to be confused. We think to be in Jesus means to be liked by everybody. We think it means to be one with the world. We think it means kumbaya, everybody gets along, you know. And that is not what it's saying. Jesus actually, from his own words, affirms what the word says here and what Simeon is saying. And he says what? If you follow me, what's going to happen? People are going to hate you as they've hated me, he says. Didn't he? There's going to be suffering. There's going to be opposition. Fred used to tell me, he said, if you're preaching and nobody's getting angry at you, you're probably not doing a good job. What was he meaning? Was he meaning that your intent should be to upset people? No. Nope. Was he meaning that I should try to hit buzz points and say buzzwords I think is going to upset people? No. That I should be obnoxious? No. What was he saying? He was saying if you're truly preaching the word of God and Jesus Christ, people are going to be offended. And that's this opposition. Simon says there's going to be a rise and fall of many in Israel, a sign that's going to be opposed. Not everyone will be saved. There's no universal salvation. It's an attractive teaching. But it's not scriptural, because we would all like everyone to be saved, wouldn't we? Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, said that Mr. Spurgeon was very solid on the providence and sovereignty of God. He knew that God knew all things and all that. And he said, you know, he knew everybody wasn't going to be saved. And he knew that God knows his people and that fixed number before the foundation of the world that will come to him, right? He knows all that. And Mr. Spurgeon said, I preach that God will save the elect. And then I preach that he will save some more. Was he trying to be unscriptural in that statement? No, what was he saying? No, not everybody will be saved. But I don't know who that is. And I don't know what in God's plan, who he's calling and who he's bringing to him. And we should just be diligent in taking the word to a lost and dying world, because as long as this world tarries, there's people out there that he's calling to himself. Amen? And so, Christ is Savior, isn't he? But what does he mean by the rising and fall? Christ is also judge, the Bible says. Jesus himself says, many will come to me in that day. Didn't we do thus and so? Didn't we do that? Didn't we do that? And Jesus, the righteous judge, as he says, he separates the sheep from the goats. He says that there's going to be many. He's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. He says, not only will there be opposition, which will bring suffering, he points out to Mary, the mother. Verse 35, for a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Mary's heart was going to be pierced as well. Mary was the mother to the incarnated God, whom she was going to see crucified. Do you think because Mary may have understood a lot of what was going on, it didn't just crush her to see what happened? Why, it bothers me to talk about the death of Jesus and his resurrection. I get emotional. Aaron will tell you I'm not an emotional person in a lot of ways, but I can get teary up here in the pulpit because I'm thinking of Jesus Christ and what he did. Can you imagine what that was for Mary, his earthly mother? Mary's coming suffering for her beloved son at the foot of the cross was foretold, wasn't it? But he says that reveals, this is how hearts are revealed, isn't it? This is how hearts are revealed. There's two ways. One, if you're truly humbled by sin as you come face to face with Jesus Christ, you will see the need for mercy and grace, and you're going to be drawn to Jesus. People are either confronted with Jesus and they're drawn to him and they are changed and they turn in repentance and faith. That's the first way. Or secondly, if we refuse to be humbled by our sin, then we will fall over Christ, won't we? We will. We will fall over him. That's why he said for the rise and fall of many in Israel. We stumble over the foundation stone, don't we? Opposition is a sign, Philip Ryken says, opposition is a sign to us he is truly present in us. It goes back to the, similar to what Mr. Fred said, but it goes back to the story of the lady that comes up to the pastor after church, after he preached a fiery sermon on the opposition of Satan against Christians and the people of God. And this lady comes up, she felt prideful. And she said, Satan's never bothered me. And she was taking that as a sign of her spiritual strength, that Satan just feared her, I guess, and that he didn't oppose her. And the preacher said, honey, that's because you're swimming downstream. If you're not being opposed by evil and by the devil, you got to question if you know him. Opposition is a sign he is truly present in us. We should rather rise or be raised by his might, shouldn't we, than to fall over him. The fourth and final thing is service. So we hear this marvelous hymn that Simon sings about Christ. We hear of his saying that Christ, there will be an opposition. He is the divider, isn't he, between the sheep and the goats. But then we see an example of service and what all of this means. And then there was a prophetess, Anna. Now I know people want to grab onto the scripture and try to prove points all the time. Should women tell people of Christ and know the word and be versed in scripture and teach their children and the children of the church and other women and all of those things. And here was a lady who was a prophetess who told people of the words of God. She wasn't a priest, and she didn't hold that role or that priest in the church. And ladies shouldn't, and the Bible forbids it. But sometimes people will use that passage for this. But that's not what's going on here. And it doesn't even matter. Everybody's called to preach the word of God. That doesn't mean everybody holds the office of a pastor or whatever it may be. Amen? That's not the point. This was a righteous, godly woman. Hey, I'm telling you all right now, people are hung up on status and stupid things. If God told me tomorrow, Michael, your time is done, I don't want you to be a preacher anymore, well, praise God. I'd be happy to serve in a church somewhere and whatever he wants me to do. The point here, we shouldn't distract from this lady with agendas of some other matter. This was a righteous lady that's an example for us. Tells of what her lineage was. It says she was advanced in years. So here's this another great woman of God that had the rare privilege of proclaiming God's will for his people. But listen to what it says about her service. She was advanced in years, so she's an older lady. But listen to what it tells us, and you wonder why it tells us this. Having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. She was a woman that had a husband, right? It doesn't say if she had children, but she was married. And verse 37 says, and then as a widow until she was 84. It wasn't some, oh well, nuns or ladies that aren't married can serve God. Or people without children. Or people that have this type of job. Or people, you know, and we make excuses for ourselves, don't we? It says this lady, in season and out of season, was serving the Lord. She served the Lord when she was married. She served the Lord as a widow, doesn't she? She had lost her husband as a young egg, but she served God through all the seasons of life. She served God her whole life. She was devoted. And what was her example? Second part of verse 37. So she served until she was 84. As a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. So we have, wow, this is amazing. We have a lady that never left the temple, never ate, and never quit praying. Is that what that means? No, that's not what that means, is it? No, it's not what it means. It's kind of like when Paul said, be continuous or always in prayer, didn't he? Does he mean I'm walking around bumping into stuff trying to pray? No. He's saying our heart and our mind and everything we do is focused on the Lord God. And our life is full of service. Our life is full of prayer. Our life is full of devotion. So what this tells us when it uses language like that, that this woman's whole life was devoted to God. That's what it means. That's what it means. Her whole life was devoted to God in whatever she was doing. In verse 38, and coming up at the very hour, she began to give thanks to God and speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. She recognized her Savior. And no wonder this woman recognized her Savior. Her entire life had been devoted to the Father and to the promise of the Redeemer, hadn't it? And she thanked God for that. Are you thankful that Christ was born and lived the holy life, died and was buried and resurrected? And do we tell others as we should? Should you see as clearly as Simeon and Anna? Do you see as clear as Simeon and Anna? I've got news for you. You should see more clear than Simeon and Anna. You have more than they had. You said, well, wait a minute. Simeon had the Holy Spirit telling him this was happening. I don't have more than Simeon? I don't have more than Anna? Have you seen Jesus? They were waiting on a Redeemer. I'm not waiting on Him to come. He's here, amen? They were suffering and serving in anticipation. I may not be waiting on the Redeemer, but praise God, I get to suffer and have an anticipatory life too. Why? I anticipate His return. I anticipate the consummation, the growth, and the consummation of His kingdom. Amen? Are you waiting of something of value as we begin this service? Are you waiting? You should be. You should be patiently waiting. The growth of the kingdom, the consummation of the kingdom, and the glory of God. Amen? Let's turn to hymn number 186. I'm going to ask you to stand if you are able. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, this isn't magic time when a church gives an invitation, but it is an opportunity. It's an opportunity for you to believe, just like you may have an opportunity after the service. You may have an opportunity Tuesday. You may have an opportunity next month. But do you know Him? And if you're here today as a believer, has your joy dawned? Are you waiting? Are you expecting? Let's sing 186. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We pray, Father, for all those fruits. May we see the opportunities that you give us each and every day to grow in his image and bring glory and honor to your name. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. And amen.